Today on The Girl Defined Show, we are talking about five signs that you are trying to control the man in your life. I mean, you know the old saying where it goes like, the man's the head, but the woman is the neck. You know, she controls and everyone's like, ha ha. But how sad that that really is the case in so many Christian marriages where he might be the face, but secretly the door closes and she's like, now you do this. And it might not be in those terms, but everyone knows the woman is in charge. She controls and her little puppet husband is just out there saying what he needs to say. Is this the biblical way? Is this what we as Christian wives should be doing? I don't know. Let's dig into scripture and find out. What's up, everybody? It is Kristen and Bethany here on The Girl Defined Show. We are so glad you're joining us. We are sisters, and what we're talking about today is very near and dear to our hearts because we struggle with this, like being wives who want to control each of the five signs that we're going to talk about today. I have struggled with each one of them, like I can personally attest to. So this is something that whether you're single or married, this conversation is for you because it's not just, are you a controlling wife in your marriage? Are you a manipulative wife, whether you realize it or not? But even as a single woman, or more specifically, I should say a woman dating, you're in a relationship, but you're married. There are ways that even in dating, you can be a controlling and manipulative woman and struggle with these things. Yeah. And even looking back on my dating relationship with Zach, I remember I struggled with this. Yeah. Like, and there's a reason. We're going to get into some scripture for why as Christian women, there are some sin-bent tendencies, reasons why we specifically as females struggle with wanting control specifically over a man. And we live in a culture where the whole mindset of like being a boss lady, like you girl, you get it, what you want, your dreams, like, and like we're all for women being ambitious and like pursuing things wholeheartedly, being hard workers. Like we are for a lot of those attributes and characteristics, but we have taken it to a whole new level where as women, we are basically told like the proper stance for us in any position, in marriage, in work, in the home, anything we do is to like be the boss lady.
Yeah.
Is to be the dominating woman where it's basically like, we know what's best. It's our way or the highway. And like, that's what true strength is. Like there's just this push for feminine, for like femininity to be this like domineering strength, but I don't think it's biblical.
Yeah. Well, and that's the hard part because we're specifically talking about Christian women in Christian marriages who value God's word and who want to live out his biblical design for marriage. And it's hard because when we look at scripture, there are very clear roles within marriage. I mean, we're going to dig into some of that, but it's not just up to us to decide the roles and responsibilities and direction. Like God created it and he has a good plan. And so as Christian women, we really do need to take a posture of humility. And instead of saying like, what do I want? And what are feminists telling me that I should be? And what does it mean for me to be like this boss woman in my marriage? Like, no, we need to go humbly before the Lord and say, God, what is your design for marriage? What do you say is good? What do you say is honoring to you? And that's really hard to do, to say not my will, but yours be done. And that might mean not always speaking up and saying, this is what I want and this is what I demand. I do want to say though, like when we talk about men being portrayed as like, you know, a bunch of idiots, it's like there are a lot of women who are not really seeking to love others well and they're very immature. There are a lot of men who are not,
it's true.
You know, so we're specifically talking right now to Christian women in Christian marriages who are striving to honor the Lord and live this out. Like that's who we're talking to. So if you're like, I don't even care about being a Christian or I don't want a Christian marriage, like, well, you're not going to care about this because we're going to use God's word to help us, you know, to unpack this. But control is something that is like the natural bent for most of us, I would say.
Oh, and it is like, and we take this even like control and we twist it to make it a positive thing. Like, well, I'm just type A, or I'm just a go-getter, or I'm just ambitious. And we like, we even try to hide the fact that what's really at the root of our hearts is that we demand our way, or like I said, the highway, that we want control. We want even in our marriages, our husbands to do everything the way we think it should be done because we have elevated our opinion so much in our own minds that there couldn't possibly be another option except what we think. And therefore we control, we manipulate, but we do it under the banner of, I'm just type A. I'm just a go-getter. I'm just strong in my opinion. I'm just strong-willed, right? But beneath all of that, could there be sin that needs to be addressed? And that is what the Lord has convicted me of in my own marriage, in my own past, and even today, like still struggling and wrestling with seeing the desire for control and what that's rooted in. And I'm telling you, it is not rooted in righteousness. Yeah. But let's rewind and actually talk about some scripture. Because in the beginning, in Genesis 1 and 2, when God created marriage, he had a plan. He instituted marriage mm-hmm. by bringing about a man first, creating Adam from the dust of the ground. In Genesis 1 and 2, we see this beautiful picture of the first man and God before Eve ever came onto the scene. And we talk all about this in Love or in Girl Defined in our book about God's design for womanhood and manhood. But God creates the man and he even gives him roles and responsibilities before he even brings Eve to him, right? Like the man is naming animals. God is giving him instructions about not eating the tree in the garden, like, and Eve's not even on the scene. And then we see this amazing thing happen where God takes a rib out of the man, not the dust of the earth, but a rib from the man, and the woman is created from the man. And God brings her to Adam to be his complement, to be his opposite. The Bible uses the word helpmate, that they together would be a complementary pair of the husband who's already been given this role of leadership, of initiation, of protection, of, you know, like being the one to hold God's commands, the one that God instructed. And now he is given this amazing woman to come alongside of him and help him do all of those things, to glorify God, to come alongside of him in the task that God has given him. And together, this beautiful picture of marriage is born. But there are distinctions. They are equally valuable in worth, mm-hmm. but they are different in role and distinction. And in Genesis 1 and 2, Adam and Eve had the most blissful, perfect marriage. Like, I just think about that.
Yeah.
Like, what if, like, my marriage was perfect? You know, like, what would that be like? There's no competition. There's no manipulation. There's no control. There's just sacrifice and love and harmony 24/7. No one gets hurt feelings. No one's offended. There's no silent treatment. Like, that would be amazing. And that's what they had. Like, you have to picture this.
True.
And then Genesis 3 comes on the scene. And Eve is actually the one that the serpent approaches, right? Isn't that interesting? In a recent episode on the podcast, I had a conversation with Shannon Popkin, and we were actually talking all about this, like the idea of what is biblical submission in marriage really? Like, you've got to go listen to that episode if you haven't. But we were talking about the fact that it's so interesting how the serpent approaches the woman. Like, the serpent, the devil, is even usurping God's authority, and that he's not even going to the man, the one that God put as the head of the family. He goes to the woman, and he deceives her, and she believes him. She takes the fruit, she sins, she disobeys. She's like, yeah, maybe God is holding out on me, right? Like, yeah. Did God really say not to do this? So the woman sins, the man's right there, he sins with her, she hands him some fruit, and now sin enters the scene, and their marriage is completely polluted and devastated by sin, wrecked by sin in a way that they had never experienced. Now there's shame, there's blame, right? Like, they both point fingers, no you. And we see all of this brokenness and the devastation impact marriage. And it is in this that the desire for us as women to want to control our husbands and to control everything really came into play because there are sin-specific consequences that God gives the man and the woman. And this is so fascinating because in Genesis 3, he doesn't just say your consequence is that you're kicked out of the garden, you can't be here anymore, and you're going to die one day. Like, that's bad enough. But he actually turns to the man and gives him gender-specific consequences. And then he turns to the woman and gives her gender-specific consequences. And here is what he said to Eve in Genesis 3:16. He says, to the woman, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. And so your desire shall be contrary to your husband. Like, some translations say your desire shall be for your husband. And women are like, oh, Shannon Popkin made the joke. Like, oh, she's like, when I first read that, I thought it meant like you will desire him sexually. She's like, then I learned what it really meant. It's like, oh no, it is not that kind of desire. It is a desire to rule over him, to dominate him, to control him. In fact, the NLT translation says you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. So the man will have this sinful bent to want to be domineering or maybe passive, right? Even that could be part of that. The woman will have this sinful tendency to want to like dominate her husband and to want to control him. And it's just so interesting that as women, this is actually rooted in something that is sin-specific and actually part of our gender-specific consequence from Genesis 3.
Mm-hmm. And there's one commentator who actually says, here God is saying that Eve would desire to rule over her husband, but her husband would instead rule over her, replacing the mutually interdependent relationship the Lord had created was a desire for one spouse to lead the other. Sin had wrought discord. The battle of the sexes had begun. Both man and woman would now seek the upper hand in marriage. The man who was to lovingly care for and nurture his wife would now seek to rule her, and the wife would desire to wrest control from her husband. Hmm. And what's crazy is that that's not God's good original design. So when we fast forward in a minute and look in Ephesians, what we're going to see is this, like, a different picture of what God's good will and design for us is and what a beautifully God-honoring relationship is supposed to look like. But it's important for us to acknowledge the bent and the, like, battle that we're in, the battle of the sexes that he talks about. And I mean, before we get into some of these specifics, I know for me, there is a specific area that came to mind immediately on how I like to control my husband, and something that I've actually had to work on. And I was thinking about this as we're talking, like, no one taught me, like, how to want to be controlling. Yeah. No one said, like, okay, now when you get married, you're going to want to do, you know, this. It's just something like, oh, you know,
it's natural. My,
yeah. And my way is better. Of course, you know, my ideas are better. So one of those areas for me, especially in the beginning, was when it came to, like, how our relationship looked spiritually. And I had this idea that, okay, for a man to lead his wife spiritually, it needs to look like him initiating a morning devotion, you know, every single morning and leading in this prayer. And what's interesting, Felicia Masonheimer, I think that's how you say her name, she has been talking all about this and how that's, like, not actually.
Yes, I saw some of her stuff on that.
So she had a whole episode I thought was really interesting. But as the years went on, and you know, like, this morning, we had family devotions with our two little kids, and it was really sweet, and Dave initiated, and it was great. But what I came to realize is that, like, oh, spiritual leadership for Dave might look different than how Zach leads spiritually in the outworking of that. And I started thinking of all the ways that Dave has led, like, us spiritually as a couple and now with kids. And I was like, wow, he's actually been extremely influential in my life. He's been, like, very impactful in how I've come to think about a lot of things and my pursuit of certain aspects of being a Christian woman and, you know, in a, you know, the church we're in now, all of these different things. But it didn't look like the traditional stereotype Christian man that I kind of, like, had made up in my mind. So in the early years of marriage, I kind of had to wrestle with that. Like, was I trying to force him into this idea of what I thought a Christian man was supposed to look like, rather than taking a step back and learning to appreciate the spiritual leadership that he did bring to our family in his own way, in his own personality, not necessarily, like, Bethany as a man, you know? Like,
exactly.
Okay, I want you to be Bethany as a man and lead us how I would lead. Like, it's crazy so how this can creep in. So that was just something for me that was really eye-opening. And it's like, when it comes to spiritual leadership, like what a smash on the head for me. Like, are you kidding? He can't, like, how he is spiritual. I want to control. Like, wow. Like, that is just, that was very convicting for
well,
me.
Yes, well, I'm convicted about every area of my life, even not just the spiritual, although I can relate to that 100% of having this certain, like, box of, like, this is what a godly man is. And if my husband isn't doing all these things, then he's not being as godly as he could be. And it's like, so then you try to control, try to manipulate. You get nagging, right? You know, we're going to talk about some of this. But it is important to point out that sin impacted the woman and the man. So, like, the man, we're not saying he's perfect in all of this and that we all just have these perfect husbands. Every husband is imperfect. Yeah. Every wife is imperfect. And so he's not going to be a perfect spiritual leader all the time. He's not going to be the perfect leader in every way ever, because he's fallen. He has also been impacted by sin. So there's a difference between us growing and being sanctified and the Lord changing us and making us more like him versus, like, striving for a perfect marriage. Like, that's not what we're talking about. So just recognizing that the man is responsible for the man. We are responsible for our own hearts. And I think too often, at least I know I do, I want to be the Holy Spirit in my husband's life. And that doesn't mean you can never speak into his life and encourage him, exhort him. There are places for that. My husband always reminds me, it's not what you say, but how you say it. Like, your tone is everything. And I'm, like, still working on that. Like, okay, I can share this with him. I just need to have the right heart before the Lord before I do, and the right tone as I approach him. He's like, that's everything, your tone. I'm like, ugh. So it's not that we can never approach him and share opinions, but I think we as Christian wives, for me, I know this is true, we would do ourselves and our marriages a great favor if we just pushed the brakes on trying to fix our husbands and control them and paused and just said, Lord, what kind of work do you want to do in my heart? How do I need to change and grow? Where am I manipulating things in my marriage, controlling my husband, not trusting you, demanding that things be done my way, even subtly, even passively, yeah. aggressively, right? Like, where are those blind spots yeah. I can't see? Help me to see, Lord. Open my eyes. And so we want to get into 5 specific ways that you may be trying to control the man in your life, specifically in marriage. And then we actually have 5 for those of you who are dating, because I have a story I want to share about ways that I remember looking back now. I can see, like, I was manipulating and controlling even in the dating relationship. So well, it starts there.
It starts with the dating.
It starts with dating because it's a relationship, right? A man and a woman. And boom, there comes that sin-bent tendency from Genesis 3 to want to control the man. So for marriage,
yeah.
number one, you constantly push for things to be done your way. You constantly push for things to be done your way. This is a sign that you are trying to control your husband in marriage. Now, what does that mean? I don't think it needs a lot of explanation. But whenever there's a decision being made, something, even if you have kids or, you know, where should we go for? Oh, here's a great example. Like, I'm on a date with my husband and he says, where should we go for dinner? Everyone can relate to this, right? And I'm like, oh, I don't know. I don't care. You decide, right? Like, oh, your choice. And then he's like, oh, I was thinking about this Mexican restaurant. Oh, I don't really want Mexican. And he's like, okay. Like, this literally just happened yesterday. But it was through texting. And he's like, okay, well, what if we try that new restaurant that just opened up like down the street? Like, oh, no, I don't really think I'm going to be feeling like that. And he's like, okay, well, you decide. After I told him, like, it's okay, I don't care, we'll do it your way, right? And so there, it's like, even sometimes in those little things, you are even kind of passively pushing for your way instead of just saying, like, that sounds great, let's do that, great choice, you know, thanks for making the decision. And so this is just a fresh conviction for even my heart of, like, how often do we push for things to be done our way? And it doesn't mean there's not give and take where you sometimes it's his way, sometimes your way in making decisions. But like, are you constantly pushing for things to be done your way, where your husband is trying to make a decision, you're trying to decide something together, or it's just something that came up and it is like your way in your mind is the right way. And you don't even have an open heart or an open mind to listen to his opinion or to take his thoughts into consideration. Mm-hmm. Or maybe he's grown so used to the fact that you push for your way so much that he doesn't even try to offer an opinion. And he's like, whatever you want. You know, like, that can be so deflating to a man, just like, whatever you want, because he knows how often do you even ask for him, you know, his opinion. What do you think about this? So for me, this is something that I am continuing to grow in, is my tone, but also just being flexible and not always having to demand and push for my way. That is a sign that you are controlling in your marriage. Mm-hmm.
And I do just want to put a little caveat in here that he is 100% responsible for his actions and his choices. So even though, like, the wife might have her own sin issues and struggles, it's no excuse for him to lack in leadership or to just give up. But we can't control him. Like, we're talking to women. We're talking to Christian wives. And so we can only make the, like, we can only change our own actions and our own choices. So we need to focus on what we can do as Christian wives and what God has called us to, and not... I just
for
wanna,
sure,
you know.
Because like we said earlier, sin has impacted him as much as it has you, but there's hope, because at the end of this, we're actually going to share the opposite of, like, what you can do to cultivate, to not control, but like to be a blessing in your marriage, and things that I think will even push your husband toward even being a better leader just by the way you're changing and the way you're welcoming his leadership. So stick around till the very end, because there's going to be some really good tips on how you can cultivate unity and leadership within your husband and within your marriage.
So the second sign that you're trying to control the man in your life, you belittle your husband and his ideas regularly. Like, this happens in such small ways that it can be hard to even recognize it. But when I think, like, okay, in my own house, when he has a suggestion or an idea about something, or like when I was talking about, when it comes to spiritual leadership, it can just be a roll of the eyes. It could be just like, you know, like, well, that's it. Like, one of the things, you know, like, that's an interesting idea.
Yes. I hadn't thought about that.
Yes. These things where it's like, we're not, you're not saying anything rude, but you're basically saying, that is the dumbest idea. You are literally an idiot without saying those words. But that's like what's coming up in your heart.
It's like those Instagram things, like, tell me I'm an idiot without saying it.
Yes. Right? And the reality is, he's not an idiot, because he knows that's exactly what you're thinking. And that, and so it's just, wow, what are our actions? What are our, like, the way that we are looking at him, the words that we are saying, like, what is coming out of our heart? That's we might not be saying you're an idiot, but that that is what it's showing. And we're belittling him. We're constantly putting him down, even in really small little ways. I've seen this so much when it comes to parenting. There's kind of, I feel like there's this movement where it's kind of like women know best. And yes, mothers offer so much, but God designed it to be mothers and fathers. And in so many cases, I've seen where husbands have just completely taken a step back and say, she knows best. She's the mom. I basically have no opinion, or like my opinions don't matter because she just knows. She knows everything that's best for the children. And it's so sad to me how we've belittled so many fathers even so much to where it's like she completely controls so many areas of the relationship of the family because, well, she just knows best. It's her intuition, all of this. And so I just want to encourage you to take a step back and even evaluate certain areas of your life. Like, have you completely taken over because you've belittled his ideas, his opinions so much to where it's like, you're the control, you know, you've got it. You've got it. You are the woman. You know best. Like, no, God created there to be a man and a woman and a mother and a father for a reason. And I think we need to like look into that a little bit.
Yeah. Well, and he's not going to do everything the way you do it. Right.
Exactly.
Like you were saying earlier, it's like, did I want a husband or did I want me replicated in a man version? Yeah. Like the way, like same, even with us, with like parenting our boys, like the way that Zach would approach something is often different than the way I would approach it as a woman. And I have to fight against feeling like, well, the way I would do it as a woman is automatically better because I know better. Cause I'm a woman, I'm a mom, I'm with the boys all day. Like welcoming even those differences as a blessing of God's design for marriage and not trying to manipulate our husband into doing things just the way we would because he's not a woman. He's a man. And we have two boys. And having a father who can treat them like a man, like a man to man sometimes, is really good for them. So it's like, God knew what he was doing. Okay, number three, another sign that you're trying to control your husband is that you view your opinions as superior to his. And we've already kind of touched on this, but this is something that is, it can be so subtle where you both share something and even like you said, just with the tone or with like the roll of the eyes or just the little comment in your heart. And this is more of like what's in your heart before it ever even comes out of your mouth or out of your eye roll or out of your like that breath where it's like so obvious or just like the silence, right? Like you share something, he says something and it's just like you don't even really respond because it's just not even worth it, right? So this is something that you have to and I have to in our hearts first and foremost say, Lord, am I pridefully viewing my opinion as superior to all of his opinions? Or maybe it's not in every category of life, in the children and the finances and the jobs and the church decisions and all of these things, but maybe in certain areas, you are viewing your opinions as superior. And so you're when you approach those conversations without even realizing it, you have this like this air of pride and arrogance where no matter what he says or what he brings to the conversation, you have already pre-dismissed it because you are already confident that your decision will be better, that your idea will be better, that your thought is superior. And so this is something we have to take before the Lord in confession and say, Lord, please help me. I am so prideful in these certain areas of our relationship, of our family, of our decisions. I didn't even know I was viewing my ideas as superior in this prideful way. Help me to be humble, to recognize that I am also flawed, that I am also a sinner, that my ideas aren't always the best.
Yeah.
And years ago in our marriage, when this was much more of a prominent struggle, the Lord has done a lot of work in my heart. I still wrestle with this, but he has grown me and I praise God for that. I remember years ago, Zach just kind of telling me, which I needed to hear this directly, he just kind of made a comment like, so do you feel like your ideas are always the better ideas? And he was kind of like in a small knife to the heart of like, no, you know, of course you're defensive. Like, no, I value your ideas too. And he's like, well, I can't tell. It's like, you gotta fool me. And so it's like, how much are we actually viewing our ideas as superior? We need to grow as Christian wives in this area to value our husband's opinions and perspectives more.
You could have fooled me, right? That made me laugh so much. Okay, rolling right into the next one, which goes, I mean, they're all just, they just go together. Mm-hmm. Number four, the fourth sign that you're trying to control the man in your life, you rarely invite him into decisions, but rather just take care of things yourself. Ooh. And this works great when you're just an individual, when you're just by yourself, when you're single, you know, like you kind of get in that mode of like, I just got to get things done. I've just got to do things. I've got to take care of things myself. But once you get married, you're not single anymore. And I get in this mode totally where I'm like, I've got it. I can do it. Yep. I don't need your help. Okay, that's going to be a conversation. I don't want it to be complicated. I'm just going to take care of it. I've got it, you know? Mm-hmm. And you're just like, I can handle life. I can make decisions, and I'm not even going to welcome you into this decision. I'm not even going to invite your wisdom because it's going to get complicated. You might have an idea I don't like. You know, you might have a different suggestion. So yes. I am just going to be me and do my thing. And
I got it.
It's that, like I said, that works great if you're single, but you are in a marriage, and God gave the man and the woman for wisdom and for unity and for building a life together, not just two individuals. Like, you are building now a life together. And part of that is inviting that wisdom in, is inviting that input in. And it's so much of this to me comes down to a heart of humility, you know, of saying, like, I don't have all the best ideas. Yes. I don't always make the best decisions. I don't always do everything perfectly. And wow, even though I might disagree with you, like, hey, I've been talking to a friend about this, or I've been thinking about this. What do you think? I really appreciate and value your input in this. Like, can you help me make this decision? I would really love to know what you think. Can we make this together as a team? Can we work together on this? Like, what a different way to approach it, rather than the, I've got this and I don't need your help, or I don't need you to, you know, like, come in here and ruin this, or now this is so complicated. Like, it was really easy and tall. You came in, you know, it's like, no, value that. Value those differences and that perspective that he brings, and invite it. That's a whole nother step, saying, hey, will you come into this decision with me and help me think through this? I mean, wow, what an incredible way to invite his wisdom. And I mean, you have that, like, a person there that can help you in life. Like, instead of pushing against it always and saying, like, oh, you know, I kind of, like, I want to be married, but now I kind of want to be single too. Like, inviting that in can be so beneficial for your marriage.
And number five, the last, actually, this isn't the last. These are just five. There's probably like 50 ways that we try.
The last one we are going to share.
To control our husbands. But the last one that we wanted to talk about is you nag your husband about not being a better leader. Ooh, this one is convicting, because the first four things that we talked about are all discouraging him from leading, because he's getting the message over and over again that his opinion's dumb, it doesn't really matter, that you've got it, that you don't really need him. But then the last way that we try to control is we get mad when he's not giving his opinion, when he's not leading, when he's not, you know, whatever.
It makes no sense.
And so we don't even see how our actions are affecting any of this. We just see, well, he's not measuring up to this list of godly manhood, right? Of leading me spiritually, making decisions like a godly man would, of leading us in this certain Bible study, or
you've been like this.
It's like, we've been,
why are you beat down? What's going on? Stand up. Like, come on, you women.
We beat him down with our words, with our eye rolls, with our everything, trying to control, and then we turn it all around and get mad at him for not leading, not making decisions, not stepping in. And we do this in the form of nagging. And there's even a verse that talks about a nagging wife is like, what, worse than a dripping faucet?
Yeah.
It's like, she's similar to that, like a constant dripping where it's like, someone make it stop.
Like, the torture methods, right? Like,
yes, the torture.
I don't know where the drip
is coming. It's just there. And that is what a nagging wife is like. And so you can imagine, this is probably not going to inspire change in your husband, right? As you nag him and complain, belittle him, whine to him about not being a godlier man, not being a godlier wife. Like, how much are we actually praying for our husbands? Like, now that's convicting. Are we praying for him more? Are we trying to grow in godliness ourselves? Or are we so focused on our way, demanding things, and then nagging him that he's not being a better leader? Like, without even realizing it, we are sabotaging our own marriages. And I do want to mention that resource that we recently came out with here at Girl Defined, called 31 Days of Praying for Your Husband. And it is a PDF download with 31 individual devotionals that, if you're like, man, I am a nagger, but I need to be more of a prayer. Like, I need to hold my tongue. I need to have self-control. And one of the ways that we can fuel a heart that is not nagging is by actually, like, controlling our tongues and then praying for our husbands, praying for these things rather than just demanding them of them. So you can grab that incredible new resource, 31 Days of Praying for Your Husband, at girldefined.com/shop. Just click the digital resources tab. I think that could be a huge blessing to you.
Yeah.
But those are the five ways that we as Christian wives are tempted to control our husbands. And I'm so curious of any of the ones that you related to. But now we want to turn to our dating sisters, because, like I said, this starts in dating. And I will kick it off with a quick story. Yeah. when I was dating Zach, I remember, actually, it was even before we were dating. This was even before we were in a relationship.
Not before.
I know. I had seen him, you know, like we met, we had become like very casual friends, but I was interested in him. Like I wanted a relationship to start. I was like, this guy seems awesome, but he wasn't asking me out. He wasn't pursuing me romantically. We were just casual friends. But the more I got to know him and like about him, I was like, man, this guy seems awesome. And so even in subtle ways, rather than trusting the Lord with his timing, trusting that if Zach was going to pursue me, he would when he was ready. I remember intentionally doing things like to control and manipulate and try to force the relationship to get started before the time was even right. And so, for example, like I would kind of periodically, you know, text him or try to work out being around him. And I'm not saying like that's always wrong, but in my heart, like I was constantly trying to do things to prompt the relationship to get started instead of trusting God and waiting on Zach's timing for when he was ready to pursue the relationship, which he was eventually, but he had a reason for why he wasn't at the time. And I didn't know that. And I was impatient and I was already trying to take control by forcing the relationship to jumpstart even before he was ready to do that. And so I look back and see, man, even before you're dating, there is that tendency for control and wanting to get what you want when you want it because you believe that your timeline is truly the best. And for me, it was a lack of really trusting the Lord.
Which is, you know, a lot of women who are single, wanting to be dating or already dating, like you don't even think about this. So I want you to take some notes if you are single or dating, because here are five ways in dating that you might be controlling the relationship in ways you don't even know. And you're like, I want this godly leader. And again, then you're like,
yes.
So the first one is that you initiate everything in the relationship. And this can be confusing because I have talked to so many single and dating women where they're like, but he's responding. He texts back. He goes on the dates, whatever. He does these things. And I'm like, well, okay, if you stopped, what would happen? And for women who are like trying to get a relationship started, like you were doing, it's like, well, the texting stopped or he just didn't, you know. And so I want you to take a step back and say, okay, if you didn't initiate everything in the relationship or the hopeful relationship, what would happen? And that's very convicting because one, it shows you your own actions and maybe some of your manipulation tactics. But two, it also gives you a better idea of who he is as a man, you know, because either it's not the right time and he's not ready, or, you know, it's just, it's not the relationship for you. And so,
or he's not actually pursuing you. You're just living in a fantasy world that he is because of how much you're pursuing him.
Which is like, you know, I know it's hard, but sometimes when you cut the cords quicker, like, you can get an end and can move on. Okay, so number one, you initiate everything in the relationship. Number two, you have a personal timeline in mind, and that's what matters most to you. I feel like that's what you're doing with Zach, right?
Yeah, for sure. I had this personal timeline of like, the relationship should be starting now. Yes. Like, I am ready. I think I was like, I don't know, 22 at the time. And I was like, I am ready. Maybe 21. Like, I want to start dating. Like, I am ready to be in a relationship. Like, I'm ready to get on that path toward marriage potentially. But he wasn't. And in my mind, my timeline was the right one. It was the one that needed to happen. It's what I wanted, right? And so I was doing things to manipulate and try to prompt him to get on my timeline. And again, not trusting the Lord.
Yeah. Number three, you get angry and emotional when things don't go your way, which is another form of manipulation, another form of like trying to use your emotions to control. And it's just like, there's so many reasons that that happens. Not trusting God, not really wanting to figure out, like, is this a man I should marry or not? Like wanting to just have this relationship because it makes you feel good and you don't want to, you know, like if he leaves, who are you ever going to marry, you know? And so getting emotional and angry when he doesn't do things the way that you want. And it's unfortunate because so many times like women can kind of get away with that. Like she's just emotional or it's just that time of month. And so we excuse sin and we excuse like these out of control emotions. It's just like, well, it's just how women are, you know? But like, no, we need to actually take responsibility for our emotions. Like our thoughts fuel our emotions. And so what are those thoughts that you are having about him and about the decisions he's making that are fueling this outrage or this anger or this, whatever this reaction is with your emotions? I think it's really important to ask, like, am I truly trying to honor God in the way that I am emotionally, or am I trying to control him with these reactions, whether they're like, you know, like, oh, I can't believe you would do that to me, or like, oh my gosh, you know, like whatever it is. Mm-hmm. Okay, number four, you're anxious and worried about losing him. And so when you are anxious about losing him, because he is the most important thing, being in this relationship is the idol, kind of like you talked about, like he has become an idol. He has become like the most important thing in your life, having a boyfriend, having a potential, you know, fiance, rather than trusting God and saying, okay, my goal is to figure out, do I want to marry this man? Should I spend the rest of my life with him? If that means no, I'm willing to let him go. If that means yes, well, that's great. But you don't hold on to it with a death grip. You have to have a hand and a heart of surrender, and that will show up in the way that you act in that dating relationship. The fifth one for our dating ladies is that you manipulate the relationship rather than trusting God with the outcome. And so many of these points that we've already listed go right into that. But you are constantly initiating. You're using your emotions to control. You are threatening him. Like, you know, you're obsessed about how he interacts and who he looks at and where he goes, because you just like, oh, you know, you have to have this relationship. He has kind of become everything to you. So I just want to encourage you, like, ultimately this comes back to a heart posture of trusting God and being willing to have a heart of surrender and say, God, I want to be in this relationship. Ultimately, if this is your will for me, and I'm going to seek wisdom, I'm going to get mentors, I'm going to have counselors in my life. And if that I discover along the way that he is not the one I want to spend the rest of my life with, I'm going to be humble enough to let this relationship go. I am not in this to control and to have this identity in this relationship. So it's really important to get to the heart motive, because that's ultimately what will fix these control issues.
Yes. And whether it's marriage or dating or pre-dating, all of this is leading toward us recognizing the sinful bent, this Genesis 3 sin bent reaction, disposition that we have as females to want to control the men in our lives and control everything, really. I mean, it spreads to a lot more than just even the men, but there is that, we see that Genesis 3 curse at play so often. And our heart response, even as you're listening to this, even as we're sharing, thinking of my own heart, like, repentance is the first step of saying, Lord, I have been pursuing control in an ungodly way. I have been manipulating. I have not been trusting you. I have been prideful. I have been elevating my thoughts, my opinions in my marriage. Lord, I repent of this. Like, that's the first step, is acknowledging our sin and then repenting of it and humbly going before the Lord, asking his forgiveness. And in marriage, I would even take it a step further and say, humbly going before our husbands and saying, would you forgive me for treating you this way, this way, this way? Even what you can't see, the ways in my heart, I've been thinking about you, I've been responding to you in my mind without you even knowing it, has been sinful. And so even humbling ourselves before our husband is a beautiful step of humility, a beautiful step of repentance. And the Lord loves that, like that heart of humility and repentance. Those are the kind of hearts, that is the heart that he changes and makes more like himself. And I mean, how beautiful would it be if we as Christian wives became more like Christ and exemplified the character of Christ in our marriages? I mean, it would be radically transformative. So we want God to do this work in our hearts. And that takes us to that original picture of marriage in Genesis 1 and 2, where it was perfect, it was beautiful. And although we'll never get back to that garden of like that perfect, perfectly sinless marriage, because we have to wrestle with sin, it's part of the fallen world we live in, we can pursue a gospel-redeemed picture of marriage, one that God is redeeming, renewing, that he's changing, that he's sanctifying. And we see that picture beautifully painted in Ephesians 5 of God saying, I've created a man and woman. There are orders and roles and distinctions between the husband and the wife. They're equally valuable, but purposely different in role and function. Yes, sin has marred this, sin has bent this, but here's a picture of what I am calling you to. Yeah. And that is what we see in Ephesians 5. We put off the sin, right? The manipulation, the control, we put that off in repentance, and then we renew our mind with truth with Ephesians 5. And then we say, God, help me to walk in this. This is the picture he has given us. And before I dive in, one commentator says, from the beginning, God's focus has been love and respect between a husband and wife, right? Love and respect. Though sin has tainted the original beauty of this relationship, God commands believers in Christ to pursue this ideal relationship between husband and wife, an ideal perfectly illustrated in Christ's relationship with the church. And I'm going to quickly read some of those verses in Ephesians 5, because the whole point of marriage, period, is that it is a God-ordained reflection of the relationship between Christ and the church. Earthly marriage, it's a metaphor. If you're married, you're living in a metaphor that is meant to point you and others to that gospel picture of Christ being the groom and the church being the bride. And we see the groom and the bride in marriage, and it's supposed to be a picture of that kind of love, right? And so that's even a convicting question of like, how much am I like the church, you know, responding to Christ as the bride? Like, how much am I doing that? So Ephesians 5, I'm just going to read a couple different sections, 22 through 28, and then 31 through 33 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies." And then skipping down to verse 31, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh," right? This picture reiterated from Genesis. "This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." I know the word submission can push a lot of buttons for people and bring up a lot of questions. So please go back and listen to my episode with Shannon Popkin. We took a deep dive into what is biblical submission really. What does the Bible teach? What does it not teach? Where have we gone wrong, gone right? So please go listen to that. But this is just giving us this picture of the distinctions and the roles and how a wife is to respond to her husband in respect and submission. And the husband treats the wife, you know, loves her as Christ loved the church, which is sacrificial, which is giving everything for her. We see these distinctions. And this is a picture of gospel-redeemed marriage, that God wants each one of us as wives to humbly ask him to change us, to make us more representative of this picture that we see.
And so here are five ways that you can embrace Ephesians 5, this gospel-transformed heart. Okay, so we're just going to go through these quickly. We're not going to unpack each one, but you can go back and listen. You can write them down. You can really like take time to work through them. Like, what would that look like in my life for me to live this out?
And they're basically the opposite of the five ways that we try to control our husbands. They're like the reverse of that. The gospel changed version.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. So number one is stop pushing for your way, but pursue unity by valuing our way. Number two, stop the belittling attitude and focus on encouraging your husband instead. Number three, view your husband's opinions as just as valid and important as your own. Number four, invite your husband into more decisions and learn to genuinely appreciate his feedback. Not just get his feedback, but genuinely appreciate his feedback. And number five, instead of nagging your husband to be a better leader, show him you value his leadership by making room for him to lead. And that looks like embracing the four steps before. This is hard. So I want to recommend a few resources. One, definitely go back and listen to the interview with Shannon Popkin. I mean, that is foundational. Mm-hmm. Obviously, the first book we wrote, Girl Defined, God's Radical Design for Beauty, Femininity, and Identity, is foundational. If you have not read Girl Defined, like, you have to, as a Christian woman, or you're like wanting to grow in your faith, grow in your understanding of God's design for femininity, Girl Defined is like the best. Like, it is so good because we unpack scripture and we really show you, like, in depth God's good and beautiful design for you as a woman and ultimately as a wife as well. And then there is an amazing book by Shannon Popkin called Control Girl, which I have read a lot of. Only read it if you are willing to be very convicted. Ooh. We just so appreciate you hanging out with us today and listening to this conversation. I know it's not always easy to get into a conversation where you're like, oh, I feel like there's so many things I need to work on. Thankfully, you don't have to do that alone. Like, you can go to the Lord in prayer and say, God, there are just so many things about my heart and the way that I treat my husband that I don't like. Like, please change me from the inside out. Like, he can give you the power to make this change. Like, he will change you from the, you know, your heart. And so I just want to encourage you that you go to him in prayer. And I think that resource, the 31 days of praying for your husband, would really help you as you work on that. So you can go to girldefined.com/shop. Thank you for being here. Go ahead and leave a 5-star review because we know you absolutely love this conversation and you want other wives to hear it and be convicted as well. So go to Spotify and Apple, leave that 5-star review, and we will see you again next week.